All right, it's good to see you this morning. We are in the book of Galatians. Janice and I made it back safely from Poland. We thank you for your prayers. All of the churches salute you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the brethren that know of you also salute you. All the missionaries are doing well. Brian and Judy are doing well. Corey and Magda are doing well. Josh and Magda are doing well. And Joe and Debbie are doing well. So everything went well. We do praise the Lord. We are glad to be back, though. Amen. Back in the land of warmth. So. Galatians chapter 2. I'm going to read in verse 9. We'll skip around. I'm just going to read a few verses. We've already basically read this chapter before, but just as a reminder. Verse 9, and when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was for to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of the Gentiles, and not as to the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature, and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if we, while we seek to be justified by Christ, ourselves also found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. All right, just as a reminder, Galatians is a great book because it addresses an issue that is common unto our day, that there are always going to be people that want to add something to salvation. Want to add something to say that salvation isn't sufficient in Christ alone. It's got to be Christ plus something else, some type of work that you do, whether it be circumcision. In this case, that was the particular issue that they were dealing with, whether it be baptism in our generation, whether it be endured to the end, whether it be you got to keep the Sabbath, or whether you got to keep sacraments. There's always false brethren that are going to come in and add something to the gospel. And Paul, in that first chapter we've already dealt with, Paul was very emphatic. The gospel message that I received directly from the Lord, not from the apostles, directly from the Lord. This gospel is true, and if an angel from heaven or we ourselves change our minds and begin preaching something else, let the angels be accursed, let those that preach something else accursed, and let ourselves be accursed, because that heavenly revelation that he got directly from Jesus Christ, he felt was binding. Amen. And that, of course, is the battle, and that battle rages on today. Did Paul get a revelation from God? If he did, we ought to take heed to it, because it is the centerpiece of what we preach. It's the centerpiece of what we do, the gospel that we preach. And this is what separates us from all other religions in the world.
That's right.
This gospel that we preach, that salvation is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's only by faith in him, it's by his grace, not by our efforts, not at the beginning of our salvation, not in the middle of our salvation, not at the end of our salvation, that what Christ began in us, he will complete it. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And so this is the battle. And so this little book of Galatians, Paul is really, you can really I don't know about you, but when I read it, I just can feel the zeal of Paul when he's writing this. It seems to me like he said, boy, I wish I had a typewriter. I could get this done faster. You know, he's writing this out by hand and you just feel the urgency. You feel the zeal of this brother that was very concerned that his work might have been undone by these false brethren. And amazingly, our last night in Poland, Wednesday night, I was asked to speak and I was speaking, and a false brethren came in and interrupted the preaching. And he said, you gotta keep the commandments. After I just demonstrated that it's by the grace of God that we're saved, yeah? And so that was very interesting. But it shouldn't be surprising. Just because they're not preaching, you gotta be circumcised today. And it wouldn't doubt me that somewhere on the planet, people are entering the church saying that you gotta be circumcised to be saved. So it wouldn't surprise me. But it didn't surprise me either that some brother would, or some false brother would come into a meeting and try to interject. I think Paul said something in Corinthians 11 about there must be heresies among you, that those that are approved among you might be, I'm paraphrasing now, but might be recognized. So yeah, it's a constant battle, and Paul is fighting this here. Now, I'm going to get a little bit geeky, because I spent a lot of time trying to figure this out, and I gotta confess beforehand, I haven't figured it out. Did a lot of work, still haven't figured it out. There's a lot of question marks, but the thing that happens is here in chapter 2 is, when did this happen? I think it happened, I think he's talking about Acts 15, and if you'll look over in Acts 15, you'll get an idea of what's going on, and I'm gonna make the presumption that you've read your Bible. Amen. Have you read your Bible? So I'm not gonna have to go to every verse to try to prove all these things. We'll be here all day, and whoever's preaching today would be upset with me. So I'm not gonna do that. I'm just gonna give you some general references based on the assumption that you already know your Bible. Okay? You already know that we're saved by faith alone, right? Not of works, lest any man should boast. That we're justified by Christ, by faith in Christ, and not by the works of law, clearly spelled out in this chapter. But in Acts chapter 15 and verse 1 it says, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. And so there it is. What you're believing in Christ wasn't sufficient. Calling upon the name of the Lord wasn't sufficient. Trusting what Christ did on the cross wasn't sufficient. You've got to do something else. And that is the battle, brethren. That is the battle. You're going to find that no matter where you go. A Jehovah's Witness will knock at your door. An Adventist will come. A Roman Catholic will come. Somebody will come and tell you that you cannot be saved completely by faith alone, that you've got to do something else. And this is, let's say, the beginning in the early church. This was the conflict. And the conflict was, you had to be circumcised. And verse 2 says, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension in disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain of the other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And so they had this meeting. It was a public meeting. It was a sort of an open meeting, and they were debating this. And Paul gives his testimony. I imagine Barnabas probably gave his testimony, but we have the testimony of Paul. We have the testimony of Peter. He reveals again the revelation that he had, the experience that he had with Cornelius, who was a Gentile, and that he was saved without circumcision. And so they're debating this, and the conclusion was, No, Christ is sufficient. Circumcision is not necessary. They end up writing an epistle. They said, carry it back to the churches. Let them know this is our conclusion. So far, so good?
Yeah.
All right. So, a couple things here. First of all, who is this James? Because in James, in 15:13 here in Acts, he says, after they had held their peace, James answered saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon had declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things, known unto God are all his works from the beginning to the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from strangled things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them which preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Hold that thought there because I'm going to come back to this in a minute. But this James is not James, the brother of John. They already killed him. That was back in Acts chapter 12. This is James, the brother of Jesus. James, the brother of Jesus. Quickly, a few verses. 1 Corinthians 15:7, it says, James had a special revelation from the Lord. The Lord appeared unto him. After he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Then Paul himself in chapter 1 says, but of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. So it's obvious to me at least that early on, James became a believer. And if you remember reading the Gospels, his brothers really didn't believe in Jesus when he was walking around. They had some doubts about him. And so there was some tension, there was some conflict between the physical brethren of the Lord, Jesus, and his brothers, one of them being James. But after the resurrection, the Lord appeared unto James, looks like he got converted, merged with, or began assembling with the church in Jerusalem, and rose in stature and became an apostle, even amongst that those believers there. And it looks like he was one of the leading apostles. Here in Galatians, he says, where I just read, he says, they seem to be pillars. And who does he list first? James. Yeah? But James to me is a strange character. I gotta be honest with you. I don't quite understand him. And I'm gonna try to give my explanation later on. But look over in Acts in chapter 21. Because he says here in Acts 15, he says, look, we have to consider that there are Jews in every city and every synagogue that are reading Moses. So these decisions we make, we have to take in consideration that there are people still out there, there are Jews that are still reading Moses. They're still celebrating. Now remember, the temple is still there. They're still sacrificing. And so those things are still going on. And as you read through the Gospels and into the book of Acts, you can see there's a transition away from these Jewish traditions into the church of God. But that transition gets kind of murky. You know, it's kind of murky. After you got saved, you still had some old traditions, didn't you? It got a little bit murky in your early life as a Christian, I imagine, as well. But look over in Acts chapter 21 and verse 18. Verse 17, and when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. The day following, Paul went in with us unto James, there he is again, and all the elders were present. And when he had saluted them, he declared particularly what things God hath wrought among the Gentiles by his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord and said unto him, thou seest, brother, how many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they're all zealous of the law. That's very interesting. And they are informed of thee that thou teachest all the Jews which are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, neither to walk after the customs. What is it therefore? The multitude must needs come together, for they will hear that thou art come. Do therefore this that we say to thee. We have four men which have a vow on them. Them take, and purify thyself with them, and be at charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they were informed concerning thee are nothing, but thou thyself also walkest orderly, and keepest the law. You got some problems with that verse? I got some problems with that verse, and I got some problems with not understanding, first of all, why James is giving this advice. Why would he say? Paul was emphatic about, hey, the law's done. Yeah? In fact, we had that conversation just Wednesday night with that Seventh-day Adventist that came in, and I pointed out several scriptures that Christ fulfilled the law and we're no longer under the law and the law is done away. Yeah? Do you all agree with that? I hope you agree with it. That's doctrine out of the New Testament. We are no longer under the law. We are freed from the law. So this gets a little bit murky here. James giving Paul advice to do this, and then Paul agreeing to do it. If you see some marks on my head, it's because I'm scratching my head so hard I can't figure out what's going on. What in the world is going on? Here is my explanation. With a disclaimer that I have a lot of question marks up still there. There's still a lot of question marks swimming around in my head as to what's going on. I think what was going on was these Jews were getting saved. That much is clear. Lots of them. They were getting saved. They realized that Christ indeed was the Messiah. He was the Savior. He was God manifest in the flesh. He's the promised one. He's the Holy One. And they were believing on Him. But they had a problem that our national heritage was bound up in the law of Moses, and we can't just forsake these traditions. And so they just kept on as believers practicing these traditions. And I imagine they kept on going to the temple and making sacrifices, but they were Jews who had become believers. Later on in Galatians, Paul's going to say that in the church, there's neither Jew nor Gentile. Because the church is spiritual, and what the Jews had was physical. It was mostly a physical kingdom that they had from God, and what Christ was doing in coming, he began to build his church, which was a spiritual church. So what I think is happening is James recognizes this transition period. And he's a little bit hesitant to say, you know, just bluntly, okay, no more sacrifices, no more law, no more circumcision. Even Paul, he takes Titus here in Galatians 2, or the book of Galatians takes Titus, and he was not compelled to be circumcised. But if you read later, I think Acts 16, he takes Timothy and tells him to get circumcised. Why? Well, because his mother was a Jew. So there's this hangover tradition that's in play at this early stage of the church. That's how I see it. And I think what they were doing is not saying that you had to be circumcised in order to be saved, but they allowed Jews to continue to be circumcised because that was their tradition. Whether you're circumcised or not circumcised, it has nothing to do with salvation. But here in America, at least when I was growing up, all the male children were circumcised. But you go to Poland, you try to get your grandchildren, your boy grandchildren circumcised in Poland, forget it. It ain't gonna get done. Yeah? So I think that was what was going on. And James, as a leading elder or leading apostle in the Jerusalem church, with all these Jews there, he says thousands of them, he's walking a tightrope. He doesn't want to cause harm to the gospel by offending all these Jews so they wouldn't even hear what they had to say. I think that's the answer to that. If you disagree, I can understand. It's very possible that they're just telling us here, James made a big mistake, Paul made a big mistake, and they're just putting it in the Bible, and that's it. But you try to figure these things out, sometimes it is not so easy. All right, any questions on that? I will dare to offer the opportunity for a question so that I can get thicker in the mud, I guess. So, clear? Not, okay, you got a question.
I see it as, I don't know if I want to get into it, but Galatians seems to me it would fit better that it's written before the Acts 15 council. One, because there's no mention of the council. Paul, seems to me like if that had already been decided, he would have mentioned that in the letter.
Okay, but Acts 21 is way after Acts 15. So what is James doing, telling, giving counsel to Paul, hey, you need to go and do this purification thing because of all these Jews? It was already clear that that was done. And according to your argument, Acts 15, then why are they doing it? Now, the other problem is, this next thing is, how many times did Paul go to Jerusalem? And when did he go to Jerusalem? And to try to figure out this here, here's how I see it. And I don't know if it fits your timeline. That's fine if it doesn't, because it's not real clear. I think Paul went the first time in Galatians 1, where he sent, after 3 years he's in Arabia, then he goes up to Jerusalem, he doesn't see all the apostles, but he sees James, and he spends, I think he says, 15 days with Peter. Do you remember that? I think that's the first time after Paul gets saved, he goes to Jerusalem. Then I think the second time he goes up there, I think this is Acts chapter 12, when there was a famine and they got an offering in Antioch, and Paul goes down and delivers it to Jerusalem for the poor brethren in Jerusalem. He's there. I don't see any doctrinal thing going on when he takes that offering. The next time we find it is here in Acts 15, and I think this is what's going on in Acts 2. If you think this is some other time, I can understand, but just trying to put things together, this is how I see it. He goes to Jerusalem right after he's saved, after 3 years. He goes to Jerusalem one time. He only sees James and Peter. Then the second time he goes in Acts chapter 12 with this famine relief. Then this third time he goes up there with Titus, and I think this is two parts. I think he has this private meeting with the apostles before that public meeting. And I think Paul was conscious of the gospel, but he was conscious of human nature, that he could divide, it would be very easy to divide this thing and just absolutely kill the church. I don't know if you're aware of this, but churches in their early stages are very fragile. They are super fragile. I think I told you this story before. It's worth repeating. Joe and I were preaching in Warsaw. We had some converts, and the church was made up of believers and unbelievers. That's theologically not correct, but the meeting was made up of believers and unbelievers. So sometimes you don't know who's a believer yet and who has believed. So we got a small congregation, probably around 30, 35 people. We were having great Bible studies. We were sitting down and teaching people. They didn't understand the scriptures. They hadn't read the Bible. So we're trying to teach them the scriptures, and we're dealing with salvation themes. You must be born again. Jesus Christ is the author of eternal life. He's the author of salvation. He's the only mediator. So we're dealing with these things, and we have people that are influenced by false brethren. And one of them happened to be, and very interesting, an Adventist. who was asking specifically, do you have to be water baptized in order to be saved? And so we went through all the verses on that and explained the difference between a spiritual baptism and a water baptism. One that is a symbol and one is the true. And we went through those things. And it looked like they were grasping, at least during the Bible studies. Well, I come to find out, after the Bible studies, the Polish brethren would go home, and the way they would go home is they didn't jump in their cars back in those days, although they all have cars now. Back in those days, they went out to the bus stop and waited for the bus to come. And while they're waiting for the bus to come, this false brother, Adventist, was telling all of these new converts in that type of situation, telling them that we're nuts. We're false. We're preaching wrong doctrine. And he's influencing them. And in the beginning, we thought it was just that he was confused in his own mind and it wasn't clear, and we were trying to clarify it. So we sort of tolerated these things until we find out that he was directly contradicting, after every Bible study we had, what we had just said. So then we realize this is not somebody that's just confused on a difficult passage in Scripture. This is indeed a heretic who is opposing the Scriptures on salvation. And just as these Jews in this time wanted to add circumcision, this individual was wanting to add baptism. So what did we have to do? We could not tolerate this. We told him, don't do that and don't come back. Well, we had to explain to this young church, this individual is no longer invited here. He is persona non grata because he's basically teaching heresy. And if you think he's right, well, then you go with him. But we are going to stand the ground at this church. We're going to preach that we are saved in Christ without water baptism. Not that baptism isn't important, but water baptism is not part of salvation. We made that distinctly clear. Well, you know what happened? We lost 75% of the church. Oh, how dare you? Oh, that is so, everybody, their feelings were hurt. They were offended. They didn't understand. Lots of reasons, too complicated to explain all the various reasons, but it hurts the church. I think Paul realizes this, and so my understanding is I think Paul went up to this meeting in Acts chapter 15, and he says in Galatians 2, he says he went up by revelation, as if God himself told him, you need to go up there and take care of this situation. So he goes up there. I think he met with them apostles, and he's giving the apostles basically what he said in chapter 1. Listen, brethren, what I got comes directly from the Lord, and there's no compromise with this. We're fixing to have a public meeting, and I want you to be on the same grounds with me, because here I stand, there can be no other way. Sort of a Martin Luther type of stand. And he's telling these brethren beforehand, can we have agreement on this before we go into this public meeting? And it looks like they agreed. They gave him the right hands of fellowship. They said, okay, Peter's going to go off with it. We'll go off to the circumcision, and you, Paul and Barnabas, you go off to the uncircumcision. And they agreed, and then I think they went into Acts 15. That's how I see it, Stephen. I can understand, because there are people that would disagree, maybe yourself, I don't know, that would have it some other order. Don't know how to resolve that, because I don't have any clear verses that say specifically here's the order. He doesn't tell us exactly, and I'm just trying to fit the puzzle pieces. David. That's what Paul said, yes.
That I not be a stumbling block, that nothing get in the way of the gospel. That the good news that Jesus is Savior is preached above all else. I will make exceptions. I will sit down with the Gentiles.
Okay, and is there a question in that?
No, I'm asking you. Yeah, I guess there is. I'm asking you, isn't it covered by that?
Well, that's a great kind of statement question that highlight there were tensions in the early church, difficulties that they faced. Paul was stating emphatically that circumcision is not part of salvation. Yeah? That's pretty clear. I think all of the apostles agreed on that. I think what James was trying to do was to recognize that there were traditions and these Jews were gonna continue to be circumcised. That's what they did. That was their tradition. They got circumcised and they were trying to work that middle ground. So, like you said, Paul does say that. To a Jew, I become a Jew. But he was very emphatic about his gospel. So there was no compromise on the gospel, but he was willing to compromise on other things in order not to offend. Does that make sense? You're always dancing a tight line between truth and compromise. Yeah? You don't want to compromise the truth, but at the same time, you don't want to offend unnecessarily. Does that make sense? So, like I said, I have a lot of questions of what's going on here, why James would say something like this. I think God settled in about 70 AD when he went in and destroyed had the temple destroyed and that in that, and then they didn't have to worry about it anymore, and then they progressed. So I think there was this transition that made things a little bit murky and difficult, but I think they come out of it, and I think the reason they came out of it was because of Paul's emphatic stance that, look, this gospel that I preach is directly from God, there's no compromise, and it looks like the other apostles agreed, and that was Acts 15.
Is that the reason why then Paul apparently accepted worshiping in idols or the dead, the blood and all that?
Uh-huh.
Is that why? Because he didn't want to offend totally?
Well, if you go back to Acts 15, this was the advice that James gave. He says, verse 20, look, we're not going to compel these people like these false brethren are saying, you got to be circumcised. We're not going to compel that because the gospel is without that circumcision. But at the same time, we have to recognize that these people of God, the Jewish nation, have laws that God himself gave them. And they have things that were given to them that they're not going to compromise on. So we have to make a distinction between the gospel and these traditions that God himself gave. And so his conclusion was, verse 20, but we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. For these things would be highly offensive to Jews. So he advises them. Look, notice what he says. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. So the places that these apostles were preaching, even Paul and Barnabas, they're going into the synagogues and they can't go in there with a kielbasa. Into the synagogue with a kielbasa, even though they knew freely they could eat all things because they were free. Yeah? But they weren't going to do that. They were not going to go into the synagogue with a blood sausage because they knew that would be highly offensive to the Jews. And that's just good sense in his heart. You just don't want to blatantly offend somebody. But Paul's stand was on the gospel. I'm not compromising on the gospel. Looks like he compromised on some other things, in my mind. So, very complicated situation, but Paul, the whole thing about Galatians was Paul says, look, on this point, there's no compromise. In fact, if you don't agree with this, you're gonna be accursed. That's what he said. Yeah. There's no compromise with the gospel. And brethren, there are compromises in the church. Do you have blue chairs or green chairs? Does it really matter? Do you have chairs at all? I mean, some people might think we're heretics because we got chairs because, the early church used pews. I mean, there's all sorts of things that people fight over. And I think what James was doing, this is my opinion, I think what he was doing was walking that delicate line, no compromise on the gospel, but how far can we,
right?
How far can we go this way without offending them? Does that make sense? I'm glad it makes sense to somebody because I still have question marks in my head. All right. So, I guess I'm not going to get to what I wanted to get to. All right. So here's Galatians 2. Here's another thing, Stephen, that throws me for a loop. So if Galatians, maybe this is an argument for you and your viewpoint. In Galatians 2, he says, oh, by the way, I should have a practical point for us preachers. I should have repeated your questions, every one that you asked, because people out there that are watching, they're not hearing it. I don't know if we can get the guys back there where they can use the microphones, turn them on so you can hear. Yeah, we just got to remind ourselves to repeat the question. So I apologize. I had that a mental note, but my head is swimming around with other question marks and kind of got lost in the jumble. But I should have repeated the question. So the other difficulty we have here is if the meeting here with these pillars, James, Cephas, and John, if that is Acts 15, it doesn't make logical sense. I mean, the immediate reading that somehow Peter ends up going to Antioch and happily eating with the Gentiles, right? Kielbasa, man. They got some Polish. Oh, we had some good Polish kielbasa in Poland. And Peter's up there. He's enjoying this Gentile food that he's never had. This stuff is really good, you know. And he's happy about the liberty he has in Christ and enjoying this stuff that he's never ate before. Now, remember, Peter had that direct revelation in Acts chapter 10, right? And he was very hesitant. When you read Acts chapter 11, he's a little bit scared going back to these Jews. I just feel it when I read it. He's just a little bit hesitant about telling these Jews where he's been because they're going to have his head. He says, yeah, I got these six brethren. They were with me. They were all witnesses. These Gentiles received the Holy Spirit. And I imagine he exhaled with a sigh of relief when they praised the Lord. I can imagine him going, praise the Lord. I'm glad you guys saw this. Because those Gentiles really did get saved. And Peter was resistant at the beginning, but he comes to the conclusion, I think God's opened the door for the Gentiles as well. And so that was the tension. But here, we find in this passage down there in verse 12, 11, 12, and 13, he goes up to Antioch and he's having dinner with the Gentiles, I suppose with a clear conscience, up until he got rumor comes, hey, the brethren from James are coming. And then all of a sudden, peer pressure. Yeah, right. What are they gonna say? Oh no, I'm not sure what's going on. And out the back door he goes, you know, he left his kielbasa behind out the back door. And it affects not only Peter, but other Jews, and then not only other Jews, but Barnabas. Even Barnabas got carried away. So, that portion doesn't make sense if the previous portion in Galatians was the Acts 15. Just on a general reading. If we follow it chronologically, it looks like if Galatians 2 is Acts 15 going on, what is Peter doing going up to Antioch? And if he's already made a bold statement in this meeting in Acts 15 that no, the gospel is for the Gentiles, then that sort of doesn't fit. But if you read the Bible in any amount of time, sometimes the stories are not in chronological order. So it's very possible this happened before the meeting. I don't know. But at the same time, peer pressure, and this was going to be my message this morning, you'll have to get it next week, peer pressure affects even leaders.
Yeah, you're right.
So in that aspect, I could very well see Peter standing up boldly in a meeting. Bless God, this is what we're going to do. The Gentiles, you know, they're going to be saved without circumcision. And then the next time he finds out that these brethren from James are coming and the peer pressure gets a hold of him. Peer pressure is real.
Right.
Yeah. We have that. I think Corey preached a message on it during the mission conference, didn't he? That the fear of man is a snare.
Right.
Yeah? You think that only happens to young Christians? It happened to the Apostle Peter. You don't think sometimes you're thinking, you're sweating it out, you gotta make a stand for something, and You just think, man, this is not going to go over well. This is going to go over like a lead balloon. And you just, that peer pressure is there. So you gotta trust the Lord. It really makes you appreciate Paul willing to stand up against the likes of Peter, Barnabas, and the other brethren. So that is amazing. So I want to talk about that a little bit more next week. But before I close, I just want you to know that particular point makes me wonder, what in the world is Paul doing in Acts chapter 21 after he makes these bold standing? I wonder if peer pressure didn't get a hold of Paul as well. I don't know. It just doesn't make sense to me that, unless it's like this transition period like I tried to explain, that they would do these types of things. So anyway, did not mean to confuse you, but just, I think I've imparted you clearly that this is a confusing chapter in my mind. It's probably pretty clear as it's written, but when I start reading it and try to put all the puzzles together, it's not real clear. But I gave you my understanding of the chronology, and my understanding that there was no compromise with the gospel, but they did allow certain traditions to continue on. All right. We will take a break, thankfully, and then we'll come with the preaching. We'll see you next week for the rest of this. Amen.